Your Bibles this morning. I'd like to wish everybody a wonderful Thanksgiving coming up here in just a few days, our last Sunday before Thanksgiving holiday. And we know a lot of the world looks at it as Turkey Day, but it's more than just Turkey Day. It's a time to even, I guess you could say, have an even bigger spirit of Thanksgiving that we're supposed to have all the time, all year long. And we get that opportunity this week, and it's a wonderful, wonderful time of family and a Thanksgiving spirit towards the Lord. I will give you a Thanksgiving joke this morning, okay? And I've told this one before, but I'm trying to plan and bank on the fact that you don't have a good memory and you forgot. that's why I'm telling it in the adult Bible class, okay? If I was telling it to the kids, they'd say, "You told that before." But anyway, a man was driving down a country road one day. He was going about 45 miles per hour, and suddenly he noticed a three-legged turkey running at the same speed beside his truck. Three-legged turkey. Though he thought this was odd, the man decided to speed up so he wouldn't cause an accident with the turkey. My dad might tell you a little bit about that, having an accident with the turkey. Anyway, the man sped up to 60 or 55 miles an hour, but lo and behold, that three-legged turkey stayed right beside the vehicle. The man then sped up to 65 miles per hour, only to again be equaled in speed by the three-legged turkey. As the man watched in amazement, the turkey suddenly made a sharp left turn and took off down a side road toward a small farm. So the man quickly also made the turn and followed the turkey to the small farm parking out front. Looking around, the man found the farmer around back, and there was many, many three-legged turkeys there at the farm. He greeted the farmer, and he asked him, he says, "Why are you raising three-legged turkeys?" "Well, we figure," said the farmer, "that with an average family of three people, only two can have a turkey leg with the average turkey, but with a three-legged turkey, each member of a three-person family can enjoy a turkey leg for their own on Thanksgiving." "Well, that's pretty wise," said the man, who then asked, "Well, how do your three-legged turkeys taste?" The farmer then said, "I don't know. We've never caught one to know." So whether you're having ham or turkey or three-legged turkey for Thanksgiving, we can celebrate and have a good day coming up this week. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection. I know no greater thing to be thankful for as believers than the resurrection we have, the hope, the certain hope that we have in Christ Jesus of coming forth from the grave just like he did. And let's talk about that a little bit this morning. We're going to look at verses 35 through verse number 41. The question is asked, how are the dead raised? How are the dead raised? And we're going to see that question answered from Scripture today. You remember last week we looked at verse number 29 down to about verse number 34. And remember Paul dealt, what I guess you could say, with this, what we call this hard verse where it talks about being baptized for the dead. It says it twice in verse 29. And we pointed out from Scripture how he's saying some of the key words there, like the words "we" and "they." And there he says in verse number 29, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead?" And we pointed out how he's speaking of a contradiction of a group of people that probably are the same group of people that are trying to cast doubt upon the resurrection of the body, and therefore casting doubt upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, now, why are they participating in this, maybe what we call proxy baptism, trying to be baptized in the place of another person that's already passed away, if that's what this is referring to? He says, why are they doing that if there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no afterlife, if the body's not raised, if God doesn't bring that body forth from the grave, then why would they even participate in this proxy baptism to try and get a better resurrection when there is no resurrection? So he was pointing out the contradictions of those scoffers and those teaching false doctrine there and influencing these believers here in Corinth. We talked about how if there is not a resurrection, you might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and there's only this fleshly life to indulge in. There's no eternal life to consider. He talked about that, but he's saying, you know what? Since there is the judgment seat of Christ, since there is life after the physical body dies, you know what we need to do? We need to awake to righteousness and sin not. We need to flee from sin, put sin aside, live for the Lord Jesus Christ, do a spiritual work for Him that counts for today and for all eternity. That's what we need to do. And that's what it talks about there in verse 34 And then we get to verse 35. Let's look at it. You see the word but there. So you know we're starting a little bit of a different vein of thought. The Bible says in verse 35, I'll read down to verse 41. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? He's quoting somebody there. And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. We'll go back and talk about all this. All flesh is not the same flesh, verse 39 says. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, verse 40, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Let's go back to verse 35. Those are the verses we want to look at this morning here in the Bible class. Paul is quoting a man in verse 35, somebody amongst the group here at Corinth, somebody within the church there maybe, or somebody in that community that's had interaction and maybe even some influence over these Christians, these saved people. He's quoting him, and the man's basically asking, he's saying, how are the dead raised up, and with what body would they be raised up? And that's what he's asking here. He's basically a scoffer here, trying to ask these questions, thinking, you know, there's particular questions that scoffers ask. You understand that, right? There's questions I'm trying to think of. Some of them, the one that pops in my head the most is, this just earth-shattering, ground-shaking question of where did Cain get his wife? I mean, that's so difficult to deal with, is it not? Isn't that a question that would undermine your faith and make you turn from all things God and turn to humanism totally? You know, it's funny. All throughout the Scripture, a wife is referred to as a sister. Did you know that? You know that Paul, thousands of years later than after Cain lived, refers to a wife as a sister. Have we not the right to lead about a sister? Do you know what you married? If you're married today, if you're a man, you know what you married? You married a sister. Now, thankfully, more than once or twice or three times removed, hopefully, but that's what you married, okay? You can do a little study, and it's not even a big study in the Old Testament, where it was not until God gave Moses the law, until the nation of Israel had been called out, formed, called out of the land of Egypt, until God gave Moses the law, did he give restrictions on marrying within the family. Okay, now you've got to think about this. You got to look at the genetic thing of this. There, with the as sin has become rampant, and as the sin, the debt, so to speak, of sin has piled and piled and piled down through time and down through the years, there's more of the consequences that we face of it today. We live in a very sinful generation, a very sinful time. But you got to remember, the body has God created it. Way back when, there was not as many consequences of sin, because sin has physical consequences on your physical body, okay? So there wasn't as much birth defects and physical issues and diseases and conditions back in the olden times as there are today to deal with, because of that big snowball of sin that's rolled down through the history and down through the ages of man. And so it wasn't until a certain time that God started putting restrictions on those things. Why? Because there were no genetic birth defects and things like that, hereditary traits that would have accumulated it back in those times like they have accumulated in the times that we live. And this is a simple study, even though I didn't maybe explain it too simply right there. It's a very simple study, and it's not a big deal where Cain got his wife. Cain married a sister. Cain married a sister. We did too. Okay? We did too. It's just a little more population growth. And by the way, there was more population back then than you thought. Okay? And there was long life back then. And people live longer, they produce longer, there was more people on the earth. Sometimes we think there's a handful of people on the earth when we're reading those Genesis accounts. There was quite a few people on the earth, and we've done some of those studies before. And so questions that scoffers ask. So here's a scoffer here influencing these folks in Corinth saying, how are the dead raised up? What body do they have when they are raised up? And since the aim, since the focus of these questions, these arguments, are aimed against the resurrection, they're trying to strike a blow at the hope held dear by every believer. And these believers here in Corinth, you know, the Apostle Paul now begins to declare how the dead are raised, and he's going to declare what body they have when they come forth or when they emerge from their state of death. So he begins to get very detailed here. And verse 36 is where we get the first part of the answer. I like the answer. Do you like the answer? It says, thou fool. I like that right there. Yep. If someone's acting foolish or talking foolish, don't think it's a sin to say, hey, that's foolish. It is. Paul uses those terms in many places. He uses them in the book of Galatians. They did some foolish things in Galatia. They got saved. They accepted the gospel as it was preached to them. They were established in it. They were a church. And then as time passed on, they tried to go back to the Old Testament and place themselves under the law to stay saved. That's what they did. Now, that's not a true sense of an Old Testament law, because Old Testament religion, because they were trying to keep their salvation by keeping the law, okay? And that's what a lot of false doctrine, false faiths do today, is they try to place themselves under the law to keep themselves saved, okay? You know you can't do that. You can't keep yourself saved no more than you can save yourself. And it's false doctrine to do that. You know how Paul dealt with those folks, those believers at Galatia that went into false doctrine? He spoke to them so softly and kindly. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That's what he said. He called them fools. He said, this is foolish what you're believing. Anytime you disagree with what God says and try to go about to establish what you think or you believe or you say or some man says, it's a foolish thing to do. And here we have foolishness exemplified for us here in Corinth. This man's thinks he's going to rock somebody's world by asking these questions about how the dead are raised and what body do they come forth. And Paul, basically, he cut the guy off at the knees. He pulled the rug out from under him. He swept the ground from under his feet, okay? When you're standing on shaky ground, it's not too hard to have that ground come out from under you, okay? And he says, And he speaks here in verse 36, and he says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Now that's a universal principle here on earth. I mean, if you can say it that way, universal on earth. I don't know if that works or not. But that's a well-known, accepted principle here in this earthly realm. When you sow something in the ground, say like a seed, it's not going to spring forth new life. It's not going to come forth with a new body unless it first goes through the process in the ground of death. Death comes, then new life comes from that death. And he's saying that's a simple thing to understand. It's foolish to pretend you don't know that. It's foolish to pretend you haven't observed that before. It's foolish to pretend that it doesn't apply when it comes to the physical body of a man or a woman. It's foolish. You're being a fool. And can't you look at the simple facts of the matter? So verse 36, Paul begins to talk to him about that as he sweeps that ground from under his feet. You know what? I believe if it had been a sincere question by someone sincerely desiring to know the truth about the scripture, about the resurrection, I think Paul would have answered him different. But this is kind of like those questions the Pharisees used to come up and ask Christ when he was on earth. That's one of the marks of a Pharisee, coming up and asking a question without really wanting an answer. You're trying to ask a question and get a desire to effect because of that question that you're asking. That's what this man was doing here in Corinth. And that's why Paul calls him out and says, some man might say this. And let's just examine this for a second in light of God's truth and see how wise this question is. Let's see how wise this statement is. You know, if it would have been a sincere question, I believe Paul would have probably answered this man in Corinth like he answered King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. I'll read it to you real quick. Acts chapter 26, verse number 8. Remember Paul standing before King Agrippa? answering accusations against himself, but also explaining some things to King Agrippa, who had some understanding of this Old Testament scripture and of the Jewish ways and culture and religion. As Paul stands in front of him in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 8, Paul says to King Agrippa, he says, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" See, that was a nicer way of answering, because you had someone that sincerely was ready to listen to what Paul had to say. Remember what King Agrippa said at the end of the time? Paul standing before him, he says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." King Agrippa was listening. He didn't put faith. He didn't put faith in the truth that was spoken to him that day, at least not the account that we have anyway. He didn't do it that day, but he was listening to Paul. There was some sincerity there, and so Paul answered him in kind. There's that verse over in the book of Proverbs, and it says, there's two verses in the book of Proverbs, well, there's more than two, but there's two verses I'm thinking of in the book of Proverbs. And I can't remember the reference right at the top of my head, but one of the verses say, "Answer not a fool according to his folly." You know what the next verse says? "Answer a fool according to his folly." Okay? Now there's some qualifying statements in there that I'm not remembering to quote to you right now. But what does that mean? That means sometimes when you're dealing with a fool, you don't answer, you don't participate in the foolishness that he's participating in. Amen. But then there's other times when a fool asks a question and you answer him in kind to just expose his foolishness to him. Lest he be wise in his own conceit. And that's what Paul was doing here. He was following the scripture. He was following the truth of God. And besides, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul's just a human instrument in this account. We understand that. And so he begins to answer him. This scoffer here in Corinth is basically, he's trying to say the resurrection of the body is not possible. How are the dead raised? Have you seen a decayed corpse before? How can something like that be raised? And if it does all of a sudden have life in it, if all of a sudden it did come to life and came back from the grave, what kind of body would that be to have life in? That's basically what he's saying. He's acting like he's real smart because he knows that a human body decays and goes back to dust once it's in the ground. Like nobody else knows that or something. He thinks he's smart. And Paul's answer is basically this. Look around you. Pay attention, man. Haven't you ever seen the crops in the field before? Haven't you ever passed by a farm before? Haven't you looked at the grass before, or the flowers, or the trees? All of them are new, fresh bodies in which dead seeds have come to life again. How then can the resurrection of the dead be impossible? Your argument doesn't make sense. You know, Christ, when he was here on earth, referring to the necessity of his death, how needful his death was. Speaking to that in Gospel of John 12, verse 24, he says it this way. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." You can keep a corn of wheat, a kernel of wheat, however you want to say that, a seed of whatever type you want to characterize. You can put that on the shelf, or you can put that in a jar, and it'll stay by itself as long as it stays there. But if you take that kernel, if you take that seed, if you take that what the scripture calls a corn of wheat and it put it into the ground, it dies. It comes forth in verse 12, 24 of John 12, it says, "But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Remember what Jesus Christ did? He was planted in death. He was put to death in the flesh, but he was raised to life. He was quickened by the Spirit of God. You know, he was the first fruits of the resurrection, and he's not going to abide alone in the resurrection. Amen. That there's going to be much, much harvest because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the third day. What a wonderful truth that is. And John 12 and verse number 24 talks about that. There's a verse over in, I think, Mark chapter 4. I didn't mark it and didn't think of it until just now, and I might be wrong. Mark chapter 4. Over there where it's giving what I would say, a more condensed version of the wheat and the tares parable that you find in the Gospel of Matthew. In Mark 4, in verse 27, I like this. It talks about the farmer in verse 26. Now, if you're turning to it, Mark 4, 26, I'll pause. Pause for effect. Now that we've been affected, Mark 4, verse 26. The farmer there, a man should cast seed into the ground, is what the last part of verse 26 says. Then verse 27 says this, and should sleep, talking about the man, and rise night and day. I did that yesterday. Did you do that? I slept and then I rose. I slept at night, rose during the day. Okay, that's what man's just living his life. Okay, he put the seed in the ground. And then he goes to sleep, he wakes up, he goes to sleep, he wakes up, and the seed should spring and grow up. Look at this. He, talking about the farmer, knoweth not how. You know, the farmer knows what happens. The farmer understands how it works, but he don't know what happens once it goes in the ground. That's where God takes over, amen? That's where God's laws that he's spoken to being take over. That is just an example, a demonstration, if you'd please, of the resurrection. And except that corn of wheat fall into the ground, die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You can see the resurrection all around you if you just care to look and observe it. You can see it wherever you look at God's creation. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a silly question to ask, how are the dead raised? Like it's some impossible thing. You know, we don't eat enough fruits and vegetables probably in our diets. But every time we do, that's observation right there. That's how we got it. It's not the same fruit we ate 5 years ago, but it could have been a seed from that fruit that we ate 5 years ago. It's just that life, that principle that God spoke into being. So verse number 37, let's look at it, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul continues to answer the question. Not smart to get in an argument with Paul like this. Verse 37, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. Whatever it is, whether it's wheat grain or some other grain, you don't sow what it's going to be at harvest day. Verse 38, Bible says, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Okay, there's several things, but think about this. What does the farmer sow? What does the farmer plant? He doesn't plant the fresh, living, golden stalk that waves in the wind. That's not what he plants in the ground. But he plants a dead, dry, hard, wrinkled kernel, as dead as the stone laying next to it in the ground. And God brings it to life. That's God's business. The farmer knoweth not how. He's just going to sleep at night and waking up in the morning. Next thing you know, he's starting to have some growth in the field. And God brings it to life, and God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. This is a fact. I know too many of us are city slickers these days. I understand that. And so we're too far removed from some of these basic truths. I think I read somewhere that, I can't remember, maybe 60, 70 years ago, maybe not even that long, maybe it was more like 50 years ago, that 1 out of 3 children were raised on a farm back in those days. And today it's more like 1 out of several thousand, maybe it's 10,000. Let me ask the question, okay? Not that anybody in here is mature or up in years or at all. Not to insinuate that at all. I know better than that. But how many in here were raised on a farm? That is a lot of hands. It really is. That's a blessing, by the way. Amen. But you know, if this was teen church right now and I asked how many were raised on the farm, there'd probably be no hands that went up. If this was Christian school chapel and I asked how many were raised on a farm, there might be 1 or 2 hands that might go up. You understand how different times are now? Do you understand the further we move away from the good old days, that's why some of these truths are alienated from people like they are today? That's why today you got to study to show yourself approved. It doesn't come as natural and as easy maybe as it did in time past. Okay? These are simple things of God at work. The farmer knows God's in control. The farmer knows about the sunshine and the rain and the storms and the crop and all that stuff. The farmer knows about that. You don't have to sit there and give him a Bible lesson about those things. He understands it. But most of us that think food comes from Publix or the grocery side of Walmart, you got to explain that a little bit. But yet, the lessons are right around you. You just got to observe them. You just got to pay attention. And there's so many things that keep the young folks from paying attention today. They're paying attention to things they shouldn't be paying attention to instead of what God has done amongst us. And that's the problem. But this is a fact. put it in the ground. God takes over from there. Next thing you know, you don't have the body that you put in the ground. You have this brand new, you put that wrinkled, hard, little, nothing, dead thing in the ground, and then all of a sudden you have this golden grain waving at you. Like praise and worship, right? It's waving at you. You can't compare the two bodies, can you? There's no comparison there. This is something that you see all around you all the time. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, you're just putting your head in the sand if you think it's a big deal that God's going to raise that body that we've planted in the ground, that he's going to raise it again and give it a brand new body, not like the old body, but like his body. That's what the scripture tells us. Who shall change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body? He talks about that in verses 37 and 38. And he also, I didn't even take time to mention this, but there's different kinds of bodies, okay? There's distinctions, and he's pointing that out, and that's what verses 39 through 41 will talk about, and we're going to have to look at that real quick, okay? Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. You know, science had to catch up to that truth, didn't it, Dad? I heard my dad say that many times. Science had to catch up with that. They used to think that blood was blood, and you remember back in the Old Testament when they tried to deceive Jacob, and they took Joseph's coat of many colors, and they I don't know if they killed a goat or a sheep or whatever they killed, and they put the blood upon the garment and brought it back. Jacob didn't know whether that was Joseph's blood or an animal's blood. There was no Jerusalem CSI back then or anything, okay, or wherever they were at, Bethel. There was no Canaanland CSI, and they couldn't do the DNA testing or anything like that. So they just, blood is blood. Science used to think that. You know, there's no... That won't work for you anymore if you're planning any murders, okay? Don't take an animal's blood and put it on and try and frame or anything like that. It's not going to work. They'll be able to test and see what kind of blood that it came from. They'll be able to tell that. There's no problem. Science has finally caught up to what the Scripture says, and the life of the flesh is in the blood, and all flesh is not the same flesh, the Scripture says. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, like the animal kingdom, another of fishes, not fish, by the way, but fishes, okay? Get your grammar right. And another of birds. So there's different kinds of flesh. There's distinctions there. And then verse 40, there are also celestial bodies. What are that? That's heavenly bodies, right? Heavenly bodies differ from the bodies you'll find on the earth. They're different, okay? Different realm, different everything. There's celestial bodies, verse 40, and there's bodies terrestrial. That's why if you have an extraterrestrial, it's something that's not from the earth, it's from somewhere else, okay? It's extra. It's not natural, it's supernatural, okay? But the glory, verse 40, of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. We can talk about there's lots of differences between the sun and the moon, isn't there? We put a man on the moon, we'll never put a man on the sun. We understand that, don't we? Okay? Unless you don't believe we put a man on the moon. But anyway, and another glory of the stars. Now, verse 41, for one star differeth from another star in glory. He's talking about there's differences, there's distinctions. Can't you look at the immensity of God's creation and the power of God's creation, the power of God's spoken word, and you're going to doubt that he's going to bring something back from the dead when he does it every day when it comes to plant life and the food life and the trees and the flowers and everything that you look and see around you? You're going to doubt the Almighty? Paul says that's not very wise. That's not very wise. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. I was thinking of the story of George Washington Carver. We all owe a debt to him, do we not? All right. Peanut butter's a good thing, isn't it, Brother Johnson? Amen. Sure is. Even Jif's okay, but Peter Pan's the best. But anyway, but peanut butter's a really good thing. And George Washington Carver gave testimony that while he was a younger man, he was talking to God. And he's saying, God, can you explain to me the mysteries of the universe? Can you explain to me, give me understanding of the workings of the universe? And he says, God spoke to him in a still small voice and said, George, you're not able to understand that. You're not able to comprehend that. You're not able to retain what I'd be able to explain to you. And then George Washington Carver said, well, if that's way too big for me, Lord, can you explain to me the mysteries of the peanut? And God says, I can do that. That's much more your size. And thank God he explained to George Washington Carver the mysteries of the peanut. Even though we don't have that for Sunday dinner too often, it makes a lot of good lunches on other days. Amen. But who is a scoffer? Who is a man to doubt what God has done, will do? It's just absolute foolishness to question the resurrection of the dead. How are the dead raised? The Bible tells us how. What body do they come forth with? The body tells us about that also. Amen. And I'm